Father, thank you. What a beautiful morning. First day of spring. And yeah, it was a little nippy this morning, but still just looking forward to just flowers coming up and things blooming and just the change in our seasons and how you have created this earth is just absolutely amazing to look at what happens and how it works. And so, Father, we want to lift you up this morning. We want you to be honored and glorified. We want to give you all praise. And, Father, we also want to hear from you that as we are here this morning, that, Father, I would just be a vessel for you, that your Holy Spirit would speak to your people, that our hearts and our minds would be open to what you have for us, the hard things, the good things, the blessings, the struggles, it's all something that works together for good for those who are called according to your purpose. And if we are believers in Jesus Christ, we are called according to your purpose. So, Father, help us to hear you this morning. Accept our praise and worship to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Palm Sunday. It's awesome having the kids wander through with their little palms. It's kind of like herding cats, you know? They're kind of all over everywhere. But it's fun. It's fun to see them, you know, and that in my quiet time this week, we're actually going to be in 1 Timothy again today, but as I was in my quiet time this week, I just felt like God impressed upon me that, you know what, it's Palm Sunday. And it's like, oh yeah, it is. And you know, the thing that just really struck me, you know, try to have that picture in your mind. Jesus is coming into the city, and the people are lining the way, and they're praising God because this is Messiah coming. And they're putting down the palm branches and they're laying down their coats for him to come in on as he rides in on the donkey. And they're celebrating. They're so excited. But it wasn't just a few days. Oh my gosh. Okay. It wasn't just a few days and they were hollering, crucify him. You know, and I would like to think that if I was in that situation, oh, I wouldn't have done that. But maybe I would have. Because my expectation was that Messiah's coming and he's going to free us from the Romans. He's going to free us from all the persecution and all the things that have happened to us as a people, Israel. That's what Messiah is going to do. And so what their expectation was not reality. Because he was going to do that, but not in the way that they thought he was going to do it. He wasn't coming in as a military leader. He was coming in to change their hearts, to provide a way of salvation so that they could have the proper relationship with God. And so, because he didn't do it the way that they wanted it done, they just said, well, get rid of this guy then. This is not what we want. And how many times in our own lives does that happen when God doesn't do something the way that we think he should do it, and then we go, it can't be God, first of all, because he's not doing what I want him to do. And that we get frustrated, we possibly even just turn our backs. You know, there was many times as Jesus spoke, some of the stuff he said was hard. And those who had been following him got to the point where they said, this guy, he is whacked out. He's crazy. I'm not following him anymore. And yet his closest disciples' response was, who else would we follow? you know, you have the words of eternal life. You are the one. You are the Messiah. We have seen it. And maybe you're not living up to our expectations, but you're doing what God wants you to do, that you are Messiah. And so we celebrate as we come into the Easter season knowing that Messiah has come, the Savior has come. And the celebration that went on as he came in turned into, and I always, it's interesting, Good Friday. You know why it was good, don't you? It provided the way of salvation for us. He was that sacrifice. And then 3 days later, he's resurrected, he's raised, and God shows his power. And next Sunday, that's what we're celebrating, is Resurrection Sunday. So anticipate that this week as you're going through the week, anticipating Easter's coming and the greatest, really the greatest day that we should celebrate, period, is Resurrection Sunday. All right, that was all free. Now we'll get into the real message. Actually, we probably just go home, huh? But I just, you know, I was talking to Lynn, I've talked to some other people, and I've just thought, oh man, I've been really frustrated this year, because last year I'm thinking, oh yeah, Easter, and we need to really build up to Easter and make it a really big deal. And it just kind of slipped away again this year, and it needs to be a big deal. Easter needs to be a big deal. Bigger than Christmas. You can give me presents on Easter. That's okay. I'll accept those. All right, 1 Timothy. We're going to be in 1 Timothy chapter 2. I'm going to read verses 1 through 8 to start with. So if you open up your Bibles, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. Paul, speaking to Timothy, says, "First of all, then, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of truth. For there is one God, one mediator also between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, the testimony given at the proper time. For this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am telling you the truth, I am not lying. As a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth, therefore I want the men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands without wrath and dissension. First of all, pray." Needs to be the first priority. Prayer needs to be our first priority. There really is nothing that we can do valuably for God without praying. Because what prayer, at the basic thing of prayer, what it does is it develops our relationship with God. Because that's who we're praying to, right? God, the one true God. And it develops that relationship as we pray, as we listen for Him, as we speak to Him. It develops that relationship. Prayer is a reminder that God's in charge. That we just don't go off and do our own thing. Well, okay, we do. But we need to be praying first and foremost. I mean, every single day before you start your day, God, what do you want me to do today? How do you want me to live my life? It defeats tyranny of the urgent, because if we're taking time to pray, we're not getting caught up in those urgent things that are trying to pull our time. Not the important things, but the urgent things that keep pulling us away from the good things, the best things. It narrows our focus. It helps us to really focus in on the priority. What does God want us to do? How does He want us to prepare for the day? Who is it that we might come into contact today that we're going to need God's direction on. It needs to be a continual, ongoing action. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray without ceasing. You know, that doesn't mean that you're in this constant state of prayer always, but you're in connection with God always. You know, even the little, short little prayer that you might throw up as you're going into a situation, having that connection with God, knowing that you need His direction, His help. Who is to pray? Down in verse 8, it says, I want men in every place to pray. Ladies, that doesn't leave you out. And besides, I know who really prays. But what it's saying here is there's a hierarchy. And God says, the buck stops with you, men. We saw that in Genesis in the very beginning. Oh, it was the woman that sinned. And what did God say? Yeah, buddy. You're the one that's responsible. The buck stops with you. So we as men should lead the way by example. We should be the ones that are first in line to pray. We should be the ones that are leading our families in prayer. But we're all to pray. Everyone. In verse 2 it says, that we may lead a tranquil life. So he's talking to everybody because everybody needs to pray. It's not just the men. It's not just the church leaders. It's everybody. Everybody needs to be praying. And where do we pray? Anywhere, everywhere. It doesn't really matter where you are. You know, you have to remember that in this culture, the temples, whether it was the temple or the synagogue or even the pagan temples, that was part of their culture, and they were very tuned into, well, that's kind of where you go and do the religious stuff. You don't necessarily do the religious stuff outside of there. But no, we're to pray anywhere and everywhere. That there should be no limitation, no barrier placed on us on where we can pray or when we can pray. We need to do it always, everywhere. And then how are we to pray? Looking there and starting in verse 1, it says, entreaties, prayers, petitions, thanksgiving. So entreaties, this has the idea of presenting a need to God to be met. You know, God, I've got something going on in my life that I need to have this met. Please help in that. And then prayer, which is just kind of a general calling upon God in prayer. Petition actually has a kind of a formal request connected with it, like a formal request to an authority. That's what that petition means. So realizing God being the authority and coming with a formal request to Him. And then thanksgiving, just the expression of gratitude, of appreciation, whether He answers the prayer or not. Being thankful that you're even able to bring that to Him, to literally come before the throne of God. We're to do it in godliness, having an attitude of worship towards God, and to do it with dignity, that is kind of within us, that we exude this dignity, that we don't get down on ourselves, that we don't allow the enemy to come in and tell us what we aren't when we're a child of God. We need to do it with holiness. Do it with holiness. This idea of holiness, and it says that we are holy. We who are in Jesus Christ are holy. Because God is holy, we are holy. It's this idea of being set apart by God for God. James 5:16 says, "Therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much," or woman. That idea of righteousness, holiness, that we're in right standing before God. Because if we've got issues, then our relationship with God is going to be hindered also. If we have issues with people, it's going to hinder our relationship with God. 1 Peter 3, talking in a husband and wife relationship, but this goes across in all relationships. 1 Peter 3:7 says, "You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of grace of life, so that your prayers won't be hindered." In other words, the relationships that we have with people need to be proper and correct. Otherwise, it's going to hinder our relationship with God. It's literally going to hinder our prayers. And then here's what not to do. Don't be doing it in wrath. In other words, this passionate anger towards someone else. So don't be praying that, "God, take them out. Just wipe them out." Because that's his business. Romans 12:19 says, "Never take your own vengeance, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." And don't do it in dissension. In other words, this contentious disunity. You need to be unified. You need to be in right relationship with man, just like you're in right relationship with God. Matthew 5:23 through 24 says, "Therefore, if you're presenting your offering at the altar, and that you remember your brother has something against you, leave your offering. Before you go to the altar, go first and reconcile to your brother, and then come and present your offering." You know, there's places over and over and over in Scripture where God talks about a relationship with people and how it will affect our relationship with Him. Because He tells us to love one another, to love our enemy. So then, for whom are we to pray? It says, on behalf of all men. So first of all, he says, pray for everybody. But then he also gets even specific. Pray for kings and those who are in authority. Well, I don't have any problem with that. I've been praying for the president that, you know, God would... No. That's not what he's saying. I pray for our president. And I pray that God will bless him. And that God will show him the truth. You know, I don't pray that someone will take him out. Because that's not for me. That's up to God. And you think about the people he was saying to pray for. Those who persecuted them. In this era was the time of Nero. Huge persecution amongst the Christians with Nero. I mean, he was wiping them out, putting them in the Colosseum, making sport of them. Even the, you know, we look at Herod and some of the things that he did, even with his own people. And yet what God is saying is pray for them. Pray for others in authority, whether they're secular, whether it's those in the church. Pray for the leaders. Pray for all people, Jews, Gentiles, whatever nationality, saved, unsaved, pray for them. We're called to pray for those that we may even disagree with and not even like, yet we're called to pray for them. Luke 6, 27, starting in verse 27 says, "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. Whoever hits you on the cheek, offer him the other also. Whoever takes away your coat, do not withhold your shirt from him either. Give to everyone who asks you, and whoever takes away what is yours, do not demand it back. Treat others the same way you want them to treat you." Isn't that probably one of the hardest things to do that we have to do as believers in Jesus Christ? Is to stand before someone who wants to spit in our face, and we pray for them. We don't condemn them. And what should our motivation? Well, first of all, I want to go back to the culture a little bit. So thinking about this, you know, praying for those who persecute you. So he's talking to Timothy. Timothy's in Ephesus. Remember we talked several weeks ago about what Ephesus was. And Ephesus, major center for culture, major center for pagan religion, the goddess, is it Diana or Artemis, huge temple there, one of the seven wonders of the world. So all this is going on in that culture. Plus you have Roman rule. So all this is going on, and none of it's very conducive to what God is calling believers in Jesus to do. And so they're living in this culture. You've got Jews and Gentiles who don't like each other. I mean, they don't. It's just the way it is. So you think about the Jews and the Gentiles now coming together, and they're worshiping the one true God, and for probably their whole lifetime, they're not supposed to associate together. And now God's saying, no, you're all one now in Christ. But you know there's still going to be that tension. You know, the Gentiles all sit over here, and the Jews all sit over here. And eventually, they start intermingling. But there's that tension, there's that struggle there. What should our motivation be to pray? Well, our motivation should be God. What's his view of others? What's his view of mankind? He loves them. Even though they killed his son, he loves them. He has a passion for them. It says God's desire, is for all men to be saved. That's what his desire is. And he is worthy of worship. As we pray for others to know him, because he is God, he's the one true God, he is worthy of their worship. There's also a benefit for us in praying. It says that you'll lead a tranquil life. This tranquility that just kind of comes from within. I mean, I'm sure that you've been around those people, or maybe you are one of those people, that in the midst of the storm, there's this tranquility. And you just look at them and go, man, how did they do that? Well, they don't. It's God working in them. It's the Holy Spirit. And then leading a quiet life. That's more the outward expression of that tranquility that's in you, is then leading a quiet life. Not raging against the government, not, you know, just being mad and frustrated about everything all the time, but literally living that quiet life. And then in our relationships, as we pray, it really helps our relationships. And I've said this before, and I will continue to say it. As we pray for others, it changes our attitude towards them. And that as we pray with others, it develops relationship with them. I have just seen this over and over and over, that as I pray with other people, you get a sense of what their heart really is. When they're sitting there before God, opening themselves up to God, you really hear who they are. Because there's not a lot of fist shaking and pounding when they're sitting before God praying. They come down and they realize they're in the presence of God and they really pour out their heart. And that helps us then develop a relationship with one another. We're to pray for salvation of others because that is so important to God. Ezekiel 33:11. Says, say to them, as I live, declares the Lord God, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that the wicked turn from his way and live. We're to pray for people's salvation. Now, I'm not going to really get into this. This could be a whole sermon all in itself, but I need to point this out. God desires all men to be saved. That's what the Bible says. It doesn't say God's desire is to save all men. And you may just think, well, isn't that saying the same thing? No. Because God's desire is that we will come to believe in Jesus Christ as Savior. But He is not going to save everybody. He's not. Because not everybody will believe. And He's given us the free will to make the choice. So He desires all men to be saved, but He is not going to force them to be saved. In salvation, of course, is the gospel, the good news. And it says that it came about at the proper time. Now again, there were some good things in Rome. There's this thing called the Pax Romana, or the Roman peace, that really a lot of the world was in peace in this time period with Rome. All the roads that they built, the way that people were able to spread out into the world was the best time for the gospel to come, was the best time for Jesus to come, because now the gospel is way more easily spread through the whole world. That it was the proper time. It was good timing. The good news that Jesus Christ came, because Jesus is the only way to salvation. John 14:6 says, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through the Son. Jesus is the only way. And you know what? Jesus is also God. Colossians 2:9 says, for in Him, Jesus, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. Jesus is God. And you know what else? Jesus is man. Yes, He's man and God at the same time. He had to be the Savior. Philippians 2:5-7 says, have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although He existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but He emptied Himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. That was the requirement for Him to be the Savior, to be the sacrifice, is it had to be God, He had to be man, to be able to be the one true sacrifice that was needed. He was the mediator. He is a mediator for us, or a priest in the terms of their time, in thinking of the idea of the priest that would go into the temple and make atonement for the people. This is what Jesus did. In Hebrews 2:17, it says, "Therefore he had to be made in the likeness of his brethren," in other words, man, "in all things, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of his people." He was the high priest. He's the one who right now sits at the right hand of God and mediates for us. God wants us to come to the full knowledge of the truth of the good news that Jesus came to save all mankind. And then Paul says something about himself. And in saying this about himself, he's giving us an example of who we are to be. He says, "For I was appointed a preacher and an apostle, as a teacher." So you might be thinking, well, wait a minute, there was only a certain number of apostles, right? Well, it's what an apostle was. Because an apostle was a sent one. He was an envoy. He was one who was going to go out and tell. In Matthew 28:19, it says, "Go, therefore, and make disciples." God is telling us, go, be an envoy for me. We're also to be a preacher, or a herald, telling about Jesus, telling about God. 1 Peter 2:9 says, "You are a chosen race." He's not talking about Israel. He's talking about believers in Jesus Christ. He says, "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession." He's talking to you. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, he's talking to you. This is what he's saying to you. You're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We're called to be teachers. Matthew 28:20, he says, "Teaching them, as you go and make disciples, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you." What have you learned about me? What have you learned about God's word? Go and teach others. All of us, not just some of us, all of us, that's what we're called to do. Remember a few weeks ago, as we were talking in 1 Timothy, Paul encouraging Timothy to fight the good fight. Keep the faith. Keep a good conscience in knowing that you're doing what God wants you to do. Guard the gospel. Do whatever it takes to stand firm for God. So the application for today is really simple. Pray. It really is. To be a prayer. It's the number one priority for those who are followers of Christ, is to pray. And we're to do it at all times, in all places, with the right attitude. That attitude of holiness and godliness. And that it will be a benefit not only for us, but for others. That if we're willing to pray for others, I mean, how many times have you heard someone who said, "Oh man, I prayed for 30 years for my," usually it's a family member, and then they finally accept Christ because we were faithful to continue to pray. Do you have those people in your life where you think you're praying for them on that day and you're just like, still, again? Is it even working? God's hearing you. God's hearing you. And in his perfect timing, it will come about. One of the resources I'm using in preparing for this message is Well, at least it wasn't Mary. And one of the resources I'm using is, it's called Christ-Centered Exposition, 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus. And here's a quote from there. And I think it's in your handout. I think I put it in there. We have a tendency to rush into corporate worship and bypass our need to honestly confess our sin before God. But a right heart attitude is crucial for prayer and for God-honoring worship in the church. By the grace of Christ, let your hearts be clean before God. Worship and pray with purity before God and peace before others. Let's pray. Father, it's pretty easy to pray. It's not always so easy to pray the way you want us to pray. To pray for those who literally may be persecuting us. To pray for those who philosophically we just absolutely don't agree with. To pray for those who belittle you and say there is no God. You're crazy to worship a God. To pray even for brothers and sisters who we might struggle with. But yet you call us to pray for all people at all times. And you also tell us to do it with the right attitude, with the right heart. And you know how hard it is for us in this flesh to do what you really want us to do. And yet you've given us your Holy Spirit to help us. And it's not going to all happen at once, that it is a process as we learn how to better pray, as we learn how to have a better relationship with you and those around us. So, Father, I ask for all of us, help us to be better prayers. Help us to lift up those who we don't even like. Help us to pray for our enemies right alongside those that we love. Because you are God, and we are motivated by your love and your grace and your mercy. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.